In the midst of this crazy world and with all sorts of chaos and people on all sides of these different arguments, Lord, thank you that you are solid rock and that you are the truth and we can depend on you. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us today, God, that you would give us your prophetic message to the church today, God, that you would share your heart with us, Jesus, and that I wouldn't get in the way of that, that I would share what you want to speak to us, God, and that we would all have ears to hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So the past few months, our nation, we've been through some really wild stuff. I remember when I was a young Christian. Well, no, this was even before I was saved. I was in college and reading about the 60s and like the civil rights movement and the anti-war protests and all this stuff and like the bombing buildings and all this crazy stuff. And I remember thinking, that sounds fun. Not to do that, well, maybe a little bit. I was, 18 years old, so yeah. Sounds fun to do that. But I thought, that sounds interesting. It sounds like a movie to live through that stuff. And now that I'm older and I'm a Christian now and I've got a wife and kids and I have stuff that I've like worked hard to have and I don't want broken, and I like my neighbors and I like our city and I love people, and I see all the crazy stuff going on and I'm like, I don't like this. This is bothering me. And so it is very interesting to watch. But we're living through some really crazy stuff between the COVID-19 and then the shutdowns from that, and then people, like me and Brian and others saying, man, the government's being tyrannical and fight the man. And then you got protests and guys going to the Capitol with their big AR-15s, and you're like, wow, this is really wild. And then as soon as that started to simmer down a little bit, then we got George Floyd, and then there's protests and riots and Antifa, and now they're taking the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone, where they took off, sanctioned 6 blocks of Seattle and said, police got to get out, just the looters and the rioters are in control. Well, depending on who you believe, the mayor says, no, it's like a hippie block party. It's all good and fun. And they read poetry. And then you hear, no, there's raping and looting and pillaging, and it's like piracy. I don't know what's going on over there. But it's like we live in this really weird time right now, and you can't even talk about it. You try to say, hey, let's look at the facts and let's discuss this and be rational about it and make rational decisions. And people don't want to do that. Just if you don't line up with the common narrative, you're called a Nazi or a racist or white supremacist or all these other bad things. And I've been called a racist more times in the past couple of weeks than I have in my entire life, because I'm not a racist. But because I have white skin, that I'm supposed to have this implicit bias, and I'm supposed to be racist without realizing that I'm racist. That's the narrative, just because I have white skin. But that's not racist to say that I'm a racist because of my white skin. It doesn't make any sense. So we live in this really weird world right now, and we can't even talk about it. And so there's all this stuff going on. Paw Patrol. They want to get rid of, did you hear about that? The police dog, I forgot his name. Chase, yeah, they want to get rid of Chase because he's a police dog. Like, what the heck? And they're defunding the police. And it's a weird world. And so in the midst of this, I'm like, what do we do? And then I see there's churches that are aligning themselves with the Black Lives Matter movement, and Black Lives do matter. I love black people, white people, brown people, yellow people. I don't love green people because they're Martians coming to invade, and I'm not cool with that. It's not easy being green. I don't believe that Martians are invading, just because this is going on YouTube. I know you guys all understand that was a joke, but just in case someone wanted to take that out of context, I don't fear Martians invading. I don't believe they are either. So just in case somebody wants to parse words, or he doesn't fear it because he's welcoming them. I love everybody, but the Black Lives Matter movement has certain ideological statements and things that they're pushing toward that are not Christian, and I can't abide by that. They're dangerous, they're wrong, and they lead down a bad path. But you see churches that are aligning themselves with that, and Christians, people that I respect, pastors and missionaries that I really respect, that are aligning themselves with that movement, and they're getting out and they're protesting, and they want to be a part of it, and they say, we got to help the oppressed. And so in the midst of all that, and then you've got the other people on the other side saying, what are you doing? No, we got to stand with the police. We got to stand for order and conservative values, and we got to maintain peace here and just obey the government, just submit. And so what is the truth, and what does the church do in the midst of this? What is our response? What is God calling us to do? What is our role to play in the midst of this? Is it to see the oppressed and like lift them up and say, we got to help these people? despite the fact that a lot of the statistics and a lot of the data shows that they're not as oppressed as they say they are. In fact, maybe the one oppressing them is themselves. But do we say, well, you feel oppressed, so we gotta help you, because that seems Christian, that seems loving, that seems nice to help people who feel oppressed? Or do we say, no, that's not what the truth says, that's not what the law is, and that's not reality, so no, we're not going to help you, we're gonna stand with the police, stand with order, stand with peace, and all that. What do we do in the midst of this? It's crazy, isn't it? So, I read this quote the other day. This is Malcolm Muggeridge. He wrote a book called The 30s. He was talking about, so during the 1930s, it was a similar time where you had the rise of fascism, communism, and these totalitarian dictatorships were cropping up in Europe and throughout the world. There was a lot of hatred, the Nazis, anti-Semitic stuff just spreading across the planet. It was a really crazy time, like now. And in the midst of that, well, Malcolm Muggeridge, he wrote a book about that period of time. And Malcolm Muggeridge was an atheistic philosopher. And he says in this book, The 30s, "We are living in a nightmare precisely because we have tried to set up an earthly paradise. We have believed in progress, trusted to human leadership, rendered unto Caesar the things that are God's. There is no wisdom except in the fear of God, but no one fears God, therefore there is no wisdom." I feel like we're living in a time like that right now, where God is pulling the mask off. He's showing us who we really are without him. For years we've rejected God. We've tried to get rid of prayer in the schools. We've tried to get rid of, Bible studies. There used to be where you could do, you could take your class breaks. I forgot how they call it, like your lunch break, and you could do a Bible study. No, they're not allowing that anymore in school. We've tried to pull our nation away from God, and we're criticizing Christians, and we're criticizing the Bible, and we're throwing out the truth of the gospel. We've been doing that for years, and now it's like God's just going, okay, you want that? Here it is. I'm pulling the mask back. You want to try to build your utopia? You want to try to build stuff without me? Okay, here's the depravity that's inside you. Here's the violence. Here's the racism. Here's the bigotry. Here's the brutality. Here's the judgment back and forth and unforgiveness. That's who you are. I don't think he's done, though. I don't think he's done pulling the mask back. I think we're going to see more crazy stuff happen, because I think God's pushing this toward an end. He's pushing it toward people to wake up and go, holy crap, what have we done? This sucks. And then we finally will turn to God and say, Lord, help. We're like the prodigal son. We've run after all these hopes and dreams, and it's led us nowhere. Help us, Lord. That's where I think he's pushing things. George Orwell, who wrote 1984, which if you have not read 1984, man, you got to read that book. It's really wild, the stuff. So he wrote it as like a critique of the 1930s communist fascist sort of mentality, and but the stuff that he talks about there, it's weird. Jessie, my wife, had never read it, and she just read it a few months ago, and she's like, Jake, this is exactly like what's going on nowadays. Like, you're not allowed to say certain things, and you have to just believe these lies even though you know they're not true, but you have to act like you believe them so that you don't get in trouble. And so it's a lot like what's happening now. So George Orwell, who wrote that book, he wrote an essay commenting on Malcolm Muggeridge and his looking at his book The 30s that I just read the quote from. And he says in there, in his essay, for 200 years, so he wrote this in 1940, so I'd be going back to like the Enlightenment era when people were rejecting God, rejecting the Bible as the basis of truth. For 200 years, we had sawed and sawed and sawed at the branch we were sitting on. And in the end, much more suddenly than anyone had foreseen, our efforts were rewarded, and down we came. But unfortunately, there had been a little mistake. The thing at the bottom was not a bed of roses after all. It was a cesspool full of barbed wire. That's what people are doing in our nation. For years, we've battled against God. You know, the Bible is the truth, is the basis of truth. Jesus is the basis of truth. The gospel is the reality, is the basis of all reality. And if we organize our life according to that, things go good. Your life goes good. Your family goes good. Your neighbors are blessed. Your community is blessed. Your nation is blessed. If we build things according to the truth of the gospel. If we don't, we're eating away at our root. We're sawing away at that branch that we're standing on, that we're sitting on, and it's going to fall, and then when we fall, it's going to hurt. That's what we're seeing right now, is people are sawing away at that branch, fighting against God, left and right, everywhere. People are trying to build their own kingdom, fighting against the truth that will set them free, and now God's showing the uselessness of that, the futility of that. And I don't think we're done. I think we're going to see more and more of that, that things are going to get a little wilder. I mean, I don't know. This is not a prophetic thing from God. I'm just saying this is what I've studied history a lot, and just this is my opinion of it. I think things are going to get worse, not worse. And I think we're going to see some more crazy stuff happen because God is desperate to wake us up. He's desperate to bring revival, and we are stubborn people because we're humans, so we're stubborn. And so I think he's going to allow the mask to peel back further and further because he wants to wake us up. So in the midst of all this, you know, what do we do? Because I've been, part of me, I get upset. And like honestly, I get angry. I see like protesters rioting and looting and burning buildings down. And I'm mad about that. That's not right. That's not just. That's wrong. That's evil. They're hurting people. I see that there's been more blacks killed with the riots and the protests than the one that caused the riot and the protest. That doesn't make sense, and that's not good. I have black friends, and I'm worried for them because they're living in these neighborhoods where that stuff is happening, and that makes me mad. And I love them, and I'd give them anything. And yet then I'm called a racist because I don't support the riots that are hurting them. Right. And so I see this, and I get a little bit upset, and I get mad sometimes, and it's really hard to stay focused on the gospel and just love. Love God and love people and do what we're called to do. And so what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to join with the protesters and say, yeah, we feel bad for the black people. We feel bad for those who are pushed down. And I have some black friends that, yeah, they've dealt with racism and that more like just ignorant comments, insensitive, ignorant comments, and maybe some outright racism, depending on who you ask. Because the definition of racism, they're constantly changing it. So I don't even know what it means anymore. They've dealt with some of that. But they're not going to go out and riot and loot because that's dumb. And so I feel bad for my friends that have dealt with that and other people who have dealt with that. But yet I can't stand with that movement because the things they're saying are not true and they're wrong. But what do we do with all of this? Well, I don't know everything. Surprise. I don't have all the answers, but this is what I do know. That the root of the problem is sin. It's not racism, it's not police brutality, those are symptoms. The root of the problem is our sin. Whether that sin bears fruit in police brutality or racism, anger, violence, looting, media deception. Man, we've been seeing so much of that media just manipulating and trying to deceive people, and it's working in a lot of places. Or whether the sin, you know, results in rebellion against the government, unforgiveness and bitterness and just hatred of someone. Just because of what their ancestors did or what their ancestors didn't do, but someone who looked like their ancestors did. Greed, jealousy, vain imaginations. You know, I think there's a lot of that going on where, you know, there's been times, we lived in Milwaukee and I'd walk through black neighborhoods and there were times where I felt scared. Did I really need to be scared? No, but because of the image, the portrayal on media, I'm going through, I'm like, oh, I bet they're out to get me. Probably not. Probably not. They're probably just like me, just doing their business, whatever. And there's black guys that go to the white neighborhoods, and they're feeling these things that are not true. I was working with a woman once years ago at a hotel, and she accused me of being a racist. And I'm like, for what? She said, well, you didn't smile at me. I'm sorry. I'll smile now. I didn't realize you wanted me to smile. I'll smile, fine. But it's like, I have nothing against you. It's a vain imagination. So there's all this stuff. It boils down to sin. The problem is sin. And so you have people calling for, they're saying, well, the problem is racism, systemic racism, that our whole culture is based on racism from the foundation to now, and that's who we are. We need to completely overturn the culture. White people need to pay reparations to black people, and we need to do a redistribution of wealth and total social reformation, revolution, transformation, and they're looking at, they're saying it's a social political problem that needs a radical social political solution, but it's not. It's a sin problem. And the way you deal with sin is not with politics, it's not with legislation, it's with the gospel. Jesus died to set us free from sin, to forgive us of sin, whatever sin it is. The answer is the blood of Jesus. That's the answer. And so we as a church, that's I think God's heart for the church. Not that we would go, you know, I've seen all these churches joining with one side or the other. And it's like, that's not the point. It's not that we join with those being oppressed or that we join with the oppressors. No, it's the gospel. We say that is neither one of those. They're both wrong, The answer is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sin. And if I feared that we could get lost, we could get distracted by arguing with the liberals, and so we're going to win this battle because what they're saying is just wrong, and I've got the facts, and I'm going to show them how wrong they are. Or we could get lost in holding up the oppressed, and we want to show mercy, we want to show love, and we want to stand for justice and civil rights and all that. And we start battling for these things that are not the primary issue. And people who don't know God, yeah, fine. They can go ahead. They can battle for those all they want because we know the answer. We know what the issue is. The issue is sin. The answer is Jesus, that his blood paid the price for us. And that's what we have to focus on. We can't get lost. We can't get distracted by one side or the other. We're in the middle. I don't know if it's even the middle. We're like above where we preach the gospel. We focus on Jesus. Amen? So, as I've been thinking about this, you know, my goal is I want to do things biblically. I don't care ultimately what anybody else says is the truth or what somebody says I should be doing. I want to look at the Bible and I want to see what does the Bible say about this, because I will align myself with that. And if people say I'm dumb or nuts or that I'm wrong, oh well, because this is what the Bible says. And if you can show me from the Bible how I'm wrong, fine, I'll change that. But if you say, well, this sociologist says this, or this politician said that, or well, it's perceived this way, I don't really care. I want to do what the Bible says. And so at the top of my mind is, what does the Bible say in all this? What did Jesus do? And how did he respond to the oppressed? How did he respond to those who were being hurt by their society? How did he respond to injustice or perceived injustice around him? Well, one thing is he came to set the oppressed free. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is Jesus' first message in the book of Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." One of the reasons Jesus came was to lift up the oppressed, was to heal the blind, was to declare freedom to the captives, to help those who had been in bondage, to set them free. His whole heart is to help those who need help, not just, you know, the economically disadvantaged, or not those that we would typically look at and go, oh, well, clearly they need Jesus because they don't have a big screen TV and they don't have access to what I have access to, and their bank account doesn't have as much money as I have. No, that's okay. That's hassles. That's frustration. But Jesus came for all oppression, whether it's the guy who doesn't have enough money, or it's the guy who's stressed out because he has way too much money, but he wants more money and he's just consumed by that. It's all oppression. Jesus came to set the oppressed free. That's part of his heart, you know, is to lift up the oppressed, to help those who are downtrodden and hurt. But when you read this, the earlier verses, when you read the Jesus' message here about coming to set the oppressed free and coming to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, recovery of sight to the blind, you could read that and you could take that out of context and you could say, oh, this sounds political. Sounds like we should stand for the rights of the oppressed, and we should call for society to change, to lift up the poor and the downtrodden. And that's how a lot of the Jews were viewing that statement, and they were viewing that prophecy. It's taken from Isaiah. They were viewing the Messiah as the one who would come and bring a political reformation, political change, where Israel had been downtrodden for centuries, and at this current time they were ruled by Rome. And there was a group of Jewish nationalists that were upset about that. Like most of the Jews in Israel at the time, they didn't want Rome to be controlling them. They didn't want Rome to be in power. And for years, you know, they had a revolt, the Maccabean revolt, trying to get rid of Rome. And they freed a certain area, but not the whole thing. And then they tried other revolts and other revolts, but Rome was too powerful. But there was this whole thread of Judaism that wanted freedom from Rome, very, very adamantly wanted it. And so they were looking forward at this time to the Messiah, expecting him to come and bring political revolution, to set Israel free from Rome, bring a political change where the oppressed people, the Jews, would be set free, and now they would be in control, and the nations would stream to Israel, looking for wisdom, looking for help, looking for guidance. So they were viewing they were hoping for a political solution, that the Messiah would bring political change. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't come offering a political change. He didn't come offering political reformation or revolution. He came to defeat sin and to change people's hearts, which goes deeper. If you legislate against police brutality or racism or whatever sin you want to think about, if you make a law against it, what's going to happen? Sinful people will figure out ways around the law, and they'll just come up with more creative ways to be sinful. You can't make a law that ends racism or that ends police brutality. Like racism, take that as an example. It's in your head. It's in your heart. And if you think that someone's inferior because of the color of their skin, sorry, no law is going to change that in you. You need Jesus to come and change your heart. That's it. And Jesus recognizes that. He's a pretty smart guy, being God and all that. And so political change only goes so far. And in fact, if it's political change that's not led by God, it can be really disastrous. And so Jesus, he didn't come to bring political change. He came to bring heart change, to change people. Because if people are changed, then it's lasting. It doesn't go away. They're really changed inside and out, and they start to change people around them as well. Like if you imagine I forgot the cop who killed George Floyd, but let's say you got a guy like that, and I don't know. Derek Chauvin. I think so. Okay. Anyway, I don't know all the details of what happened there, and I've heard arguments on every extreme of it. But let's imagine, for the sake of argument, that he is the most white supremacist, racist cop there is, and he just loves to beat up people who aren't white. And so he's just bad, how are you going to make a law against that? Well, maybe you can make a law, and then now he's not allowed to be a cop, but he's still going to be a white supremacist, bad cop who loves to beat up people who don't look like him. But if Jesus gets in him, if he realizes, oh my gosh, this is sin. I've been fighting against someone who's made in the image of God. I've been hating a man who's made in the image of God. Oh my gosh, I've offended my Creator. And so he repents. He gets born again. He's not going to be a white supremacist anymore. He's not going to beat people up anymore. He's going to walk in love, and people are going to see the difference, and they go, whoa, why are you different? What happened with you? I thought you hated black people. Oh no, I realized that. He'll explain the whole thing, and then they start to think about it, and maybe some of them get saved. And then soon you have this whole ripple effect where, because Jesus changed this one guy's heart, his life is transformed, and people around it start getting transformed, and one after another, whole communities can change. If you try from the top down, just legislating it or making new rules and new laws, it's not going to work because people are the same. That's why we focus on the gospel, deal with the sin. Where was I going with this? All right, so Jesus, he does have a heart for the oppressed. He does have the heart to set people free. That's part of why he came, is he saw we were all in bondage to sin, every kind of sin, whether it's racism or violence or any kind of sin. We're all in bondage to sin, and he came to set us free from that. But it's not a political thing. He never sought a political solution to oppression. John chapter 6, in verse 15, right after feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." There was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to seek a political solution here to the problem of oppression. He had this whole crowd of people, how many people was this? At least 5, yeah, he's 5,000 men, so we don't know the women and children. I don't think that one mentions it. Anyway, it's thousands of people. And they've seen God, they've seen Jesus do this amazing miracle, and they're ready just to listen to anything he says. And so he's got this amazing opportunity, so they want to make him king. So he's got an amazing opportunity to capitalize on that and say, all right, let's do this thing. Let's bring this revolution. Let's change society. Let's take the oppressed and bring them up so now they're in control. But he doesn't do it because he knew there was a better way to change the hearts of men. So he walks away. Again, in John chapter 7, I'll just summarize this. Jesus' brothers, they try to get him to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths because there's going to be crowds of people there, and Jesus has been doing miracles, and there's conversation stirring up about him. He's starting to get a little reputation, so his brothers tell him, hey, if you really want to cause a ruckus, if you really want to do this thing, you should go to the Feast of Booths and do it publicly, because that'd be the sensible thing to do. What does Jesus do? He tells them, nah, I'll stay back here. They go to the feast, and then later he sneaks in quietly by himself because he's not seeking a political solution. That's not the answer. During the time of Jesus, there were at least, that we know of, there were at least 18 people that either claimed to be the Messiah or had others claiming that they were the Messiah. A few of them, actually, they pop up in the book of Acts. Theudas Christ, Acts 5:36, and then the next verse talks about Judas the Galilean. They were seeking political reformation, political revolution in Israel. And what happened was they were killed. The Romans saw it. They saw that, okay, these guys are trying to get rid of us. We're not going to let that happen. Judas the Galilean, he actually founded the Zealots. The Zealots wanted no peace with Rome whatsoever. They wanted to get rid of Rome at all costs. Any sort of violence, any sort of trickery, anything that they could do, their battle was against heathen Rome, and they felt it was righteous and godly to get rid of them, and it was unrighteous to make peace with them. And so the Zealots were as radical and as extreme as you could get. Judas the Galilean gathered 2,000 followers. More than 2,000 followers. The Romans decided to get rid of that little rebellion. They crucified him and his 2,000 followers and left the bodies to rot in the Galilean countryside. So it's kind of wild to think about. Jesus probably saw those bodies when he was a kid. And so probably that's part of it. You know, in his mind he's going, if I start doing this, if I seek a political solution to this, not only is it not going to help, but it's going to get me killed before my time, and it's not going to work. It's not going to be right. Because Rome will just respond, and I won't be able to do the work that God called me to do. You know, we have a work to do. We have a calling from God to preach the gospel, to walk in love, to be ambassadors for Christ, and we can't get distracted seeking political solutions, whether it's to the one side or to the other. No, it's not about politics. It's not about changing society. It's about the gospel, that we have sin, and we need that sin forgiven, and Jesus is the only one who can do that. Amen. Jesus declared that his kingdom was a different kingdom. John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. So right, you know, Jesus is arrested. He's before Pilate. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So he wants to know, are you like that Judas the Galilean? Are you like Theudas the Christ? Are you one of these dangerous revolutionaries? Do you call yourself a king of the Jews? Because if so, I got to make sure that I really put you down right now before it gets out of hand. Verse 34, Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus isn't interested in a political solution. He's interested in the kingdom of God, that it's about our hearts getting right before God, because as we change, society changes around us. He could have sought a political solution, but he never did. It just doesn't work. On the way in this morning, I was telling Jesse, we were driving, and I was telling her a little bit about what I was planning on preaching today. And then she reminded me of a story when Joshua is preparing to go, is it to Jericho? Yeah, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and Joshua asks him, "Are you for me or are you for the enemy?" And he goes, "I'm for neither. I'm for the Lord." That's Jesus' heart. He's like, "No, I'm not left. I'm not right. I'm for God." That's it. That's our duty. We're not left. We're not right. We're for God. And politically, and I'm going to align more with the right. Over here for you guys. I don't want to get confused. Like, oh, Democrat. And I'm going to vote typically Republican because the Libertarians don't stand a chance of winning usually. And so I'm like, well, I guess I'll take a Republican. But Jesus, he's not taking either one. He's like, "No, I'm for God. This is it. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm fighting a different battle than you're fighting." Again, in Luke 20, the scribes and the chief priests, they come before Jesus and they ask, "Is it okay? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" They want to trap him. They don't really care what he thinks, but they think this is a perfect question to trap Jesus right now. So, you know, if Jesus says, "Yeah, we should pay our taxes, be good citizens of Rome," well, what's going to happen then? Then you get the Zealots and anybody else, any Jewish patriots will hear Jesus say that, and now they're mad at Jesus because he's aligning himself with Rome, the enemy. But then if he says, "No, we should never pay taxes to Caesar," well, then what happens? Then Rome hears that and they go, "Okay, we're going to crush this little rebellion," because Rome needs this flow of cash. And so no matter, they think this is perfect. We're going to trap Jesus. Whatever he says, we got him. But what does Jesus do? Well, he says the perfect answer, like he always says. He asks to see a coin. They show him a coin, and he says, well, whose image is on this? And whose inscription is on this? He said, well, that's Caesar. And he goes, verse 25, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, implying the image on the coin is the image of Caesar. So give Caesar whatever has his image. But you give God whatever has his image. And what has the image of God? Us, people. We give God us. That's our job, to serve God with all of our hearts, not get embroiled in political battles that really don't do any good and can cause a lot of problems in the end, but that our job is give God our lives. We serve him with all we have, and we preach the gospel because everybody needs it, whether on the left or the right or whatever political idea they have, whatever background they have, whatever skin color they have. We all have sin, and we all need Jesus. That's our job. Give to God what is God's. So I see kind of three things that the church, that are unique to the church, especially in this time, in this hour right now, three things that we really got to make sure we focus on. Number one, I've hammered this already, our role is to preach the gospel, that we don't get distracted, we don't battle against the liberals because, oh, I can't stand it and they're wrong here and there. We don't battle against the conservatives because they're like, well, we should try a new thing. I don't think anybody here is, I'm aware of most of your political ideologies. Most of you are pretty right-leaning as far as I'm aware anyway, but that we don't get embroiled in that. It's not about that. It's about preaching the gospel. I saw on Facebook, a friend of mine reposted something that a friend of hers posted. Basically, I've been seeing these protests, and I've been thinking, man, what an awesome opportunity to preach the gospel. That while people are like railing against the system and they're mad at things, like, okay, let's come in with the real solution, Jesus. He's the one that we need. And so that's where my mind is going, and we've preached at different protests at various times, and it's always been exciting. I haven't gone to any of these to preach because I'm a little like, I don't know, I got kids now. I don't know. Anyway, that's beside the point. So this woman was talking about, I better not, you know, she's a Christian woman, and she posted on Facebook just saying, I better not see any of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at these protests preaching. It's not the time to preach the gospel. It's the time to stand with the oppressed and to make a statement for racial equality. The gospel has nothing to do with this. Like, what? No. That's so messed up. That's so backwards. It's so upside down. If the gospel is not good right now, it's not good. We need the gospel right now more than any other time because there's a crisis and there's a problem, and the gospel is exactly what can fix that problem. So we need to get there. We need to be preaching the gospel louder now than ever before. You know, honestly, I think if we had been preaching the gospel in the past, we wouldn't be at this point. But for the most part, we Christians in America, we don't preach. We don't share the gospel. We just kind of go to our churches and do our thing and have a fun time. And even when you go to the church, you don't hear the gospel always. You hear feel-good messages on how to have a better life, a better wife, nicer knife. All my life. We don't preach the gospel. We've got to get back to preaching the gospel. The fact that people are sinful and we can't fix ourselves, and if we try to fix ourselves, we just screw it up worse. So that's why Jesus came, to change us, to make us new, and then we can start actually broadcasting love and spreading goodness instead of evil things. That we got to preach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Just watch CNN. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word, be ready in season and out, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's our call. We gotta preach the word of God. We gotta preach the gospel. In the church, outside the church, wherever we are, people need to know the truth of the gospel. Everything else will leave people empty, whether it's political solutions, protesting, rioting, anger. Facebook arguments. It doesn't solve anything, and it leaves you feeling empty, because we need to get back to the gospel. I love how Paul says here at the end, verse 5, be sober-minded, endure suffering. You know, it's easy to pick a side. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to be with the conservatives, or I'm going to be with the liberals. And you just pick a side, and you fight on that side. It's a lot harder to say, no, you're all wrong. I'm sticking with what the gospel says. You take a lot more flack that way. I've had so many Christians mad at me because I've been saying stuff like that. I have Christians mad at me going, no, you can't be talking about preaching the gospel. You got to talk about racism, and you got to talk about police brutality. And that's what we got, as Christians, that's what we should be focusing on. Like, you don't think that as Christians we should focus on Christ and his gospel? Like, yeah. We're going to take flack for that. And you go to a protest. I saw a guy, so I saw two different testimonies of guys that went out to the CHAZ, the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone in Seattle, to preach. And one of them came back and his testimony was, oh my gosh, it was so good. People were way more open than I've ever seen before. There's this real spirit of just wanting to hear different opinions. I thought, oh wow, that's really cool. I wasn't expecting that. And the other guy came back with a video. Well, his friend posted a video of him, of the preacher guy getting beat up and his phone stolen because he was preaching. So I don't know. But there's stuff can happen. You can get, people can get offended at you because you're saying, no, you're wrong. Here's the truth. We all need the gospel. It's easier to pick a side, but it's not our role. Our role is to stick with Jesus, preach the gospel, stick with him. Secondly, we have a role as ambassadors of Christ, not ambassadors for Trump. I love Trump. I don't love his tweets. I love what he's doing, but we're not his ambassadors. We're not ambassadors, you know, for the protesters. We're not ambassadors for the police. We're not ambassadors for Ben Shapiro or Matt Walsh. We're ambassadors for Jesus, for the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He entrusted it to us, that we have the message of reconciliation. We have the message that will heal people's hearts before God, reconcile us to God, and in that, reconcile us to one another as well. We have that message. He's entrusted it to us. So don't screw it up. Don't get distracted. Don't fight a battle that you're not supposed to be a part of. We have the message of reconciliation, the answer the world needs, so let's use it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I read this blog post by a pastor, what was his name? His name is Kenny Morgan, at a church in Kansas City, Midtown Baptist Temple. He wrote in this blog post, our job is not to make independents, not to make Democrats or Republicans or protesters. Our job is to make disciples, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Media outlets propagate politics. Disciples of the Lord Jesus propagate the gospel. The approach of the media simply exacerbates the problem, while God's ambassadors doing their jobs solves it. If churches and believers aren't careful, they will be seduced into winning people politically while overlooking their greatest need spiritually. Our role is to be ambassadors for Christ, not complain about the situation, not argue how liberals are bad or conservatives are bad or this is bad or that's bad. No, our role is to be an ambassador for Christ and get people's hearts restored before God, to reconcile men with God. Number three, our role is to manifest love. Honestly, this has been the hardest for me. When I see all the crazy stuff going on, I just want to get mad, and I don't want to love people. And I heard a comment, I think it was mostly in jest, someone said, well, I think the answer is we should wall off all these cities and just let them fight it out, and then we'll go take over when they're done. And I thought, I kind of like that, but I don't think that's Christian. Walking in love is really hard right now. And when people call me a racist and I'm not, that makes me mad. When media lies to me, that makes me mad. When people called us grandma killers because we were protesting the lockdown and now they think it's cool to riot, and that makes me mad. All these things. It's really hard to walk in love right now. But we need to. We need to fight to walk in love, because the answer is not going to come in anger or violence or just lashing out. And there's the two tendencies, to get angry and lash out, or just to withdraw. Sort it out, guys. I don't care anymore. We can't do that. We can't give in to hardness either. We can't let our hearts grow bitter and get hard-hearted about it. We got to remain soft-hearted, where we still love people, because Jesus still died for them. No matter how screwed up they are, no matter how messed up they are, Jesus still died for them, just like he died for us. You think about how messed up and screwed up we were. And I wanted to go do the riots and all that. I was an anarchist before I came to Jesus. That was my political alignment. I loved the idea of anarchy. Not anymore. Yeah, Jesus changed that. That was good. I did briefly, after I got saved, I found out about Christian anarchists, and I was like, ooh, I like the sound of that. And then I looked up what it meant, and I looked up what the Bible said, and I'm like, no, I don't think that's biblical. Sorry, I don't think it exists, Christian anarchists. But anyway, where was I going with this? We gotta walk in love. We gotta walk in love. It's hard, but we gotta do it. We had a great story. Well, I heard, actually, it was a TED Talk by this man, Daryl Davis. He's a black man who grew up experiencing racism. He was the first time he said he really experienced it, I think he was from Chicago or New York, some big northern city. He was in this parade for the Boy Scouts. Everybody else was white, and he's a black guy. This little kid walking in this parade, and somebody starts shouting, insults, racist slurs, racist things at him. And then they started throwing stones at him. And he remembered his little kids just going, why are they mad at me because of my skin? What's wrong with my skin? And then he experienced other, insults and insensitivities and other racist things. But he didn't let his heart grow hard. He decided, it was really curious to him. The question of how could someone hate someone else for their skin color? Like, it just didn't make sense to him. Like, why is there this thing? It doesn't make sense at all. And so he decided that he would meet some KKK members and just befriend them, get to know them, and treat them with respect. Because he said, in the TED Talk he's talking about, he says, I believe in the First Amendment, that we have freedom of speech. We can share any crazy idea we want to share, and whatever. Your ideas are not going to hurt me. You can have your own nutty idea. I'm just going to not agree with it. And so but he wanted to understand, why do people think this way? So he befriended these KKK members, and over time he ended up becoming really close friends with one of the leaders of the KKK in that region. Their families would do things together. They would go on camping trips together. They'd have each other over for dinner, and they got to know each other's extended families and everything. They became really good friends, this leader of the KKK and this black guy. And their relationship got so close that this black guy, Daryl Davis, was actually invited to speak at some of the KKK rallies. I know, it's completely ridiculous. But their friendship was good. He respected them, even though he completely disagreed with them, and he saw the danger of their ideas. He respected them, and the KKK guys respected him for the fact that he respected them and treated them with love. And so he's speaking at their rallies and everything. Well, over 30 years, he just kept befriending them, one after another. Well, over 30 years, he was able to convince over 200 KKK members to leave the KKK. They gave him their robes. He put them in his closet, and anytime he gets discouraged, he looks in his closet, he sees the robes, he's like, this is what it's about. Love is the answer. We're not going to win people. We're not going to change people by just getting mad and fighting about it and saying, we got to speak the truth. Truth is also part of the answer. We can't just make up, can't just believe goofy lies because it makes someone feel good. We got to speak the truth. But man, if we want to win, it's going to take love. We got to have radical love. If someone calls you a racist, you go, well, first search your heart. Like I said, I've been called a racist more in my life now than I ever have in the past. And my black friends, I told them about that, and they laughed. They're like, you? No? But I search my heart every time. I don't want to have anything in there. And maybe there's something in there. So I'll pray. I'll search my heart. Someone told me I have implicit bias, and said, okay, let me take these implicit bias tests. I don't know if you're aware of that whole thing. The idea is that you are racist without realizing it, because you're white. So, I don't know if you knew that. So they said that I have this implicit bias because I'm white, and they don't really know me, but they know I'm white. And so they said, here's the test so you can figure out how much implicit bias you have. So I took the first test, and it said that I was right in the middle, zero. I had zero implicit bias. I'm like, yeah, I know that. So I said, well, I'm curious. Let me take another one. I took another one, and it said that I was slightly in favor of black people. I'm like, okay, I don't know. And then I took another one and said, I'm slightly in favor of white people. So it's all garbage. So it's not based on any science or anything. It's based on people's feelings. And well, I felt this way and that way, and it makes me feel better or feel bad. Where was I going? I'm losing my train of thought a lot. We gotta love. We gotta love. So yeah, okay. So let's say somebody says something bad to you. They say you're racist. They say whatever. They say some crazy idea and you're like, no, that would ruin my family and the economy and our whole nation. No, that's just bad. They say something goofy about you. Do you get mad at them and start going, well, and just go like podcast mode on them, Ben Shapiro, bam, gotcha. Yeah, that doesn't solve anything. Love. Search your heart. And you search your heart and you're like, no, I'm not racist. Okay, let them believe you're racist. Who cares? If they're not right, they're not right. God knows your heart. You don't have to go out of your way to try to offend people, but don't go out of your way to try to not offend people. Be honest before God, be true before God, and let every man be a liar. It doesn't matter what they say or think about you. You love them. That's our role, is to walk in love. Romans 5, verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That word poured out, it's ekeo in Greek. It means to distribute abundantly, to spill, to pour over. When Jesus talked about the wineskins, and the wineskin with the old wineskin with the new wine bursting, that's that word, pour out. So when Jesus came into your life, when the Holy Spirit came into your life, it's like God burst his love forth. Out of him into you. And it's not like God's love just disappeared, but he poured it from him into you. So you are full of his love. If you're walking in God, if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the capability to walk in radical love no matter what. We just got to use that. I like how Paul puts here, where he says, verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Hope and love are very connected. You know, if you see someone struggling with something, and you see they're doing things wrong, and their life's not working out, and you're like, okay, I love this guy, I'm gonna help him out, and you give him some advice, you pour your heart out to him, you try to help him out, because you love this guy, and then he goes and does the same thing again, and then you're like, suddenly hope starts to disappear, and then if you've got love, you got hope, if you've got hope, you've got love, but if one of those starts to go away, then the other one starts to go away. We gotta walk in love, and we gotta keep our hope for people, that we gotta keep it in our hearts that the gospel does change lives, that the gospel is the answer, that Jesus does provide the solution to everybody's problem, no matter how blind they seem, no matter how deluded they seem, no matter how irrational people seem. We have to keep the hope that Jesus and the gospel will transform their lives. And as we do that, as we keep hope for people, it gives us strength to walk in love toward them. All right, so let me talk about how do we do this practically. You know, it's nice, it's one thing to just talk about it, and we go, oh yeah, cool. But how do we do this practically? Well, I have a few things that I wrote down here in my notes. One is guard your heart. Make sure that your heart is right. Make sure that you're not getting angry. Make sure that on both ends of it, you know, make sure that you're not racist. Make sure that you don't just see someone and you judge them according to their skin color. No, that's the worst thing ever. Not the worst thing ever, but that's awful. That's terrible. That's dumb. I'd hate to stand before God and he goes, well, thanks for criticizing all the brown-skinned people out there your whole life. I made them. And yeah, that'd be awful. So search your heart. Make sure you don't have those kind of attitudes or feelings in you. And if you do, turn away from it. Search your heart for anger toward the crazy people out there. That we guard our hearts. We don't let our hearts get bitter and angry and hard toward people. Watch your mind. Don't give in to just judgmental, critical, negative thoughts. Don't give in to whining and just complaining. But trust God. Trust that God is in control, that he knows what he's doing. And he can see us through this just like he saw you through everything else in your life. Subpoint, get away from media. Don't fill your mind with all the garbage on Facebook, all the stuff on Instagram, all the stuff on CNN or even Fox News. Like, sometimes I love Fox News. I love Tucker Carlson, but sometimes I gotta step back. That he just makes me feel crazy. And like, I start to lose my focus on God. Don't fill your mind with podcasts all the time. And so you're always, your mind's, Jonathan, do you know somebody who deals with that?
No.
It's okay, I do too. I want to hear the conversation. All right, anyway. Get away from media. We all know it. They're manipulating you because they want more viewers. And if they stir up anger and excitement and passion and all that, they're going to get more viewers and they'll make more money in advertising. We all know that, but yet we're drawn to it. Step back. Get away. Spend some time with Jesus. Go for a hike and pray. Read your Bible. Get your mind renewed in the Word of God. Don't fill your mind with all this garbage. Or meet somebody. Go talk to somebody. You know, instead of watching all this stuff about how bad the protesters are and how bad liberals are, go talk to a liberal and you realize, hey, actually they're kind of normal people. They just have different viewpoints. Not all liberals are normal, but I'm sure there's some that are normal people. No, I have some liberal friends and they're good people. We disagree. Love your neighbor. We got to go out of our way to really walk in love toward people in our sphere of influence right now. You know, we're not seeing like mass protests and rioting. Hartford had a little protest last week that went a few days, and it was more funny than anything because somebody was on one corner chanting something, and then the other guy on the other corner goes, "You're chanting the wrong thing." they don't know what's going on. I just want to yell. We gotta go out of our way to show the love of God, to love people around us. And if it means, you know, that you do something that makes you uncomfortable, that you go, you know, you say hi to somebody and you'd rather just like ignore them and go about your business, well, you go do that. If it means you meet a neighbor that you've never talked to before, you go and do that. We got to go out of our way to show love to those who are around us and those who we're meeting. Jonathan and I just got done painting this house. Jerry Vogel. Which I don't know why he said his name, but he's an awesome guy. He's the best customer we've ever had. Well, he's the only customer that I've painted for that actually remembered my name. They know Jonathan's name because Jonathan's going all the time, and he set up the appointment and all that, and he gives them the quote. So they know Jonathan's name, and then I'm just the other guy that comes with Jonathan. But this guy, Jerry, I come up. He's like, "Hey, I'm Jerry. What's your name?" "I'm Jake." And then the next day I paint, this is like a few days later, he comes up. He's like, "Hey, Jake, how are you?" Like, "You know my name?" I didn't even know his name yet, so I had to ask Jonathan. Then he's like, every time we're there, he's like, "Oh, it's so good to see you. I'm so happy you're here. Man, you guys are such a blessing. God bless you guys." And so I asked Jonathan, does he know that he's paying for us to paint his house? Because I feel like he's not aware of the situation. He gave Jonathan a hug on his last day there. And just so both of us were like, well, right away, where did our mind go? Oh, he's a Christian. He's full of the love of God. And that convicted me because I don't live that way. I don't think I live the way, I don't know, maybe you guys could cheer me up and tell me I do, but I don't think I live that way where people meet me and they go, "Oh man, that guy's full of the love of God. That guy is a Christian." But I want to. I want to live that way. I want our neighbors to see me and know, yeah, that guy's full of love. That guy really loves people. That's what we got to do right now. It's like the battle lines are being drawn, and so we have to shine our light even brighter than in the past and just choose to walk in love. Love your enemy. Be quick to forgive. If people say mean things, believe dumb things, whatever, search your heart, forgive them, love them. They're not really our enemy anyway. Love our enemy. You know, they're not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. People are just full of demons or full of wrong ideas, wrong teaching. They're not the enemy. They're captives, and so we got to love. Focus on the root problem, sin. You know, even I would say when you're talking about the situations right now and when people are bringing stuff up, don't get distracted. This is a perfect opportunity to say, "Well, you know what? The Republicans don't have everything figured out either." Or, "Well, you know what? The real problem is sin. It's not that these protesters are bad. It's not that that the facts are all wrong. The real problem is sin. Sin in my heart, your heart." Man, what an amazing opportunity to lead them to Jesus, lead them into the gospel then. So we got to focus on the root problem, sin. Point people to their need for Jesus. That's another very practical thing that we can do, which is as people are talking about this amazing opportunity to lead them to Jesus, share that the gospel is the solution. And I want to say too, don't get angry, but also don't just whine and complain and do nothing about it. We have an opportunity to bring Jesus into this situation. Let's do it. And get out of your comfort zone. Have some candid conversations with people who think differently about this than you. You know, if you see like some of your friends are going to the protests, or someone you know is like really all uptight about it and really connected with this stuff, and you're like, "What the heck is wrong with this guy?" Get together with him. Have a cup of coffee and just say, "So why do you believe this? Because I just cannot see this." I've got a few black friends that are more, they're not supporting Black Lives Matter because of the non-Christian aspects of it, but they're more leading that way, and they feel the pressure of racism, and I just don't see it. And so I'm planning on talking to them and say, hey, can you show me, teach me? I don't understand this, because like, it's something I want to be aware of, and I want to have some candid conversations where we could just talk about it. Try to break past this thing where we can't have a dialogue. So get out of your comfort zone. Have those hard conversations with people. Maybe even develop friendships with people that you normally wouldn't. And then you realize, oh, they're just people who need Jesus, just like me. Go to a protest. Pray for people there. Bring waters for the police there. Open air preach. If anybody wants to go to one and go open air preaching, let me know. I'd be all for it. I think it'd be fun. All right. I want to close with one thing. So I think this is our role. This is our call, is that we gotta preach the gospel. We gotta stand as ambassadors of Christ, and we gotta guard our hearts to walk in love. That's what God is calling the church to do in this hour. But there's a bigger picture involved with all of this. I believe, like I opened up with, that God is peeling back the layers, you know, so that we see the darkness in our hearts, and so that we see the problems of life without God. And I think he's doing this to provoke a response from us, to draw our nation back to God, to open people's eyes to realize, man, I'm full of sin. All these things I'm trying to do are just making it worse. Jesus, I need you. So I don't want to miss that opportunity. I don't want to just go about doing what we've always done and just live life like normal, hope this all passes, when I think God is giving us an opportunity to see a lot of fruit for his kingdom. Esther 4, verse 14. You all know this verse. You know, Mordecai is trying to convince Esther to speak to the king on behalf of the Jews. And he says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." I believe we're in one of those periods right now, where we as the church, as the body of Christ in America, we have an opportunity to do something different, to stand in the truth, to preach the gospel, to walk in love, to be ambassadors for Christ that will make a difference in history. Here's some cool stuff. So in American history, every few decades, there's a massive revival. Going all the way back to the 1730s with the First Great Awakening. Every few decades, the nation would start to go downward, you know, there'd be a rise of immorality, a rise of sin, a rise of crime, things would look dark, there'd be chaos, frustration, anger, clashes between classes and ethnicities and everything, but then every few decades, the church would be praying and praying and praying, God would bust through with a massive revival that would shake the entire nation. The First Great Awakening, 1734 to 43, that's what happened. Then we have the Second Great Awakening, 1800 to 1840, right on down the line, up until the last great nationwide revival that we had was either the Charismatic Renewal or the Jesus People Movement kind of were going at the same time in the early 1970s. Since then, we've had little pockets here and there, little things have happened, but the last major national revival that we had that changed our whole culture was in the 1970s. So we are due for another revival. It's been a long time, and I know we're praying for it. There's churches that all over the nation that are praying, God, send revival, send revival. So as stuff gets crazier, weirder, darker, more hopeless, I'm getting excited, not because I like anarchy anymore, I've changed, but because I know the pattern in American history is when things go bad, 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 and then boom, or the church prays, and boom, God sends revival. So there's hope there that I think I believe, and I'm still praying for that God is going to be sending another revival. But we don't want to miss it. We don't want to get distracted. We don't want to get embroiled in holding the ground for conservatism or helping the oppressed. No, we got to stay focused on our task, preaching the gospel, walking in love, being ambassadors for Christ. And as we do that, then as people's hearts open up and as their eyes open up and God stirs up a revival, we're going to be ready. People will come looking for answers, and we'll be the ones that have been preaching the answer. You know, if we're preaching, gotta help the oppressed, and we're aligning with Black Lives Matter, and we're just diving into that like some churches are doing, well, then when they realize that's going nowhere, that's just making things worse, they're not going to come to us for answers because we've been preaching the same things that they've been doing. But then if we're on the other side and we're preaching conservatism, we gotta stand with the Republican Party, and we make that political thing our battle, they're not going to look for us either, because then we're the angry right-wing people that they were fighting against, and they're not going to want to be a part of us. But if we stay with the gospel, we walk in love, if we stay as ambassadors for Christ, when their eyes open up, they're going to come looking for answers, and they're going to know to come to us and any other churches that are preaching the truth. In the Jesus People movement, before it happened, life in America was crazy. I wasn't alive back then in the early 60s, if you hadn't guessed. Some of you were. But I did it. So in college, I spent 3-4 months. It was the last class that I had to take in college. And I spent the whole time researching the Jesus People movement, the roots of it, how it evolved and what happened with it and everything, who were the players. And so I studied a lot the early 60s the whole decade, the 60s, because that was right before the movement hit. It was crazy. I just listed a bunch of things here. The Bay of Pigs invasion, the Cuban Missile Crisis, JFK assassination, Bobby Kennedy assassination, Malcolm X assassination, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. assassination, Marilyn Monroe committed suicide, Otis Redding died in a plane crash, Sam Cooke was shot by a hotel manager and killed, Jimi Hendrix died of an overdose. Yeah, the Vietnam War, the Tet Offensive, the Malaya Massacre, Vietnam War protests, the Weathermen, had declared open war on imperialist America and were bombing buildings all over the nation. They declared the Days of Rage in Chicago, 3 days to loot and pillage all and run around Chicago breaking stuff. You had violence at the Kent State protests, Watergate, disillusionment with America and democracy in general, civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr., the black Muslims, the Black Panthers. You had desegregation and the problems that they caused and the antagonism that all those caused between people, race riots that left hundreds dead and thousands wounded. You know, we're all uptight. We're saying, what is it? There's like a handful of people that have died in the riots, which is terrible. Every death is bad. But they had hundreds in these race riots. Like one in Chicago left, I think it was 32 dead. One riot, 32 people dead. The campus free speech movements, and they had clashes with police, and they were burning down buildings and burning cars. You had the feminist movement. The drug culture, the sexual revolution, the countercultural hippie movement, the rock and roll, Woodstock, violence at the Altamont Speedway where the Hell's Angels were security and they started beating people up. Don't hire Hell's Angels to be your security. The Haight-Ashbury riot, Eastern religions, transcendental meditation, generation gap. That term, generation gap, that was coined in the 1960s because you saw the young people with a totally different ideology from the older people. The Hong Kong flu epidemic, 1968 to 69, which killed between 34,000 and 100,000. All these crazy things were happening, and life, it looked like America was gonna burst at the seams. And I'm sure it felt like that. It's fun to read about, but it's not fun to live through. We're in similar things right now, and we're not anywhere near as crazy as it was back then. But if God could reach into that crazy culture, and He could bring revival, He can do it now. He can do the same thing now. And there's thousands of people that don't know God and are so steeped in their crazy ideas and their anti-God ideas that you can't even argue with them. You can't discuss it with them. You can't lead them to Jesus because they're just so deceived that we need God to open their eyes. There's thousands of people that, thousands of gays, thousands of transgenders, thousands of radical feminists, thousands of, you know, racist blacks, racist whites, thousands of these people that will not, that don't know the gospel. But they need the gospel, and I don't think Jesus is going to let them stay that way. I think Jesus has a heart for them, and He's going to do everything He can to open their eyes. And so I think we're in that kind of period right now where God is peeling back the mask and showing us, this is life without me, and I think we're going to see more of it. But we got to remain faithful to keep preaching, keep walking in love, keep being ambassadors for Christ, because eventually all these people who don't know God and are trying to solve problems in all these different ways, eventually they're going to realize this is not working, and they're going to come looking for answers, and the answer is Jesus. And we better be the ones that are preaching Him. Amen? All right, so, real quick. There's some cool things going on right now, just to encourage you. There's some churches that and some groups that are going on, and they are preaching. And up in Minneapolis, where the George Floyd murder happened, there's a group called the Circuit Riders that have been going, holding daily meetings there, preaching the gospel, and they've seen hundreds of people get saved, baptized people on the street. They've seen dozens of people healed, deaf ear opened up. A guy was in shock from a drug overdose. They prayed for him, and then he came back. But there's people that are just going out, and they're preaching, and they're walking in love, and it's exciting, and there's an openness that's different right now, and there's an anger, there's a passion out there as well, But it's cool to see that it's a unique time right now, and I think we need to be out there preaching the gospel. And maybe it doesn't mean you got to go to the protests in Milwaukee and stand up and open air preach or anything, but maybe it means as you're working, you just start talking with people, and rather than just going to the standard, yeah, I can't believe those Democrats, Joe Biden and this, you know, I don't know. Then you go, you know what? The answer is Jesus. That we capitalize on this opportunity to preach the gospel. Amen? All right. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the answer. That in the midst of this crazy world and people running after all sorts of ideologies and all sorts of stuff that is not the gospel, that isn't the truth of your word, Lord, thank you that you are the truth and that we can trust you. And Lord, thank you that you have a heart for our nation. You have a heart for our community. Lord, that you have a heart for the oppressed and you have a heart for those who just feel like they're oppressed, whether it's true or not, but you still care about them. You have a heart for the oppressors. You have a heart for those who are making it hard for others, God, that we have the same problem. It's sin, and you've provided a solution for all of us, Jesus. Thank you that you don't discriminate between black, white, rich, poor. You don't discriminate between any colors, any ethnicities, any languages, that you gave your life for each one of us. Father, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would continue to preach your gospel, that we wouldn't get distracted with political solutions, that with political ideas, that we wouldn't get angry, we wouldn't just withdraw and let our hearts get hard, but that we would walk in love, we would manifest the love of God to the world around us, that we would be ambassadors for Christ, declaring your kingdom, declaring your way, and that we would preach the good news that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus came to heal us, to heal our broken hearts, to forgive us of our sin, and to change us. And that's the answer the world needs. And Lord, I pray for our nation, God, that you would bring healing, that you would restore hope in Jesus in the church, Lord. And I pray for the church that's gotten distracted, God, that the church would wake up and get back to preaching the word of God instead of looking for political solutions. And I pray for the nation, Lord, that the nation would be healed and that people would receive the gospel and their hearts would be changed and that police brutality and racism and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness on all sides, that would be healed because your gospel is reaching into our hearts.